we want to point outward and say dictators and whatever, but we just hit this note a minute ago. We are that person. We are that person. How black does your heart have to be? And all I could think of was, my heart is that black. I don't do those things, but I am a human being, and I just believe that all of us, if we lose our way, if we go that far into the deep end, are capable. And so on the spectrum, on the one side of the line is self, and on the other side is Jesus. And the more you allow Jesus to fill you up, the less selfish you become. And the more selfish you become, the more you squish out Jesus, even when you're a Christian.
Hi, this is Holly. Welcome to Study with Friends. This week we're in Matthew's Gospel, looking carefully at the Old Testament scriptures that Matthew uses to prove to his reader that Jesus is the promised Messiah. What a great thing for us to understand. If you want to read or hear more on this topic, go to studywithfriends.org and type Matthew in the search box. That's studywithfriends.org. I know many of you are studying along at home or with a group, so if you have questions or insights on the study, please post them on our Facebook page. We love to interact with you there, and we might even read some comments on the air. Let's look more at how Jesus is the fulfillment.
Okay, let's look at Matthew 2:16, and we'll follow the pattern. Then Maria can read the Matthew verse.
Okay.
And Jan can read Jeremiah.
Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to that time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.
And Jeremiah 13:15.
Nope, 31:15.
Oh, yes.
Okay, you got it, but yes. You just said it wrong. Okay.
I said it wrong.
Yeah. Thank
right,
you.
31:15. Okay. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refused to be comforted because her children are no more.
Even though this is right behind that passage about Herod being threatened, you could lump these all together and miss something, but I wanted to sit in it for just a second. So I asked a question that I think pokes at it. And here's my question in the homework. Consider the brutality of this passage, which we hate to consider. Mm-hmm. Then reflect on the radical nature of the gospel message as a whole. So we have to consider the radical nature of the gospel message. And I just wanted to juxtapose it with the radical brutality of this passage. So when I lay that before you, mm-hmm. did you have any notes that you wanted to share? There's a parallel here, right?
Mm-hmm.
We watched The Passion at your church last year. I came with Gianna, and I've watched that movie probably two or three times. I would like to tell you I can't bear it very often, but I weep.
Your question, consider the brutality of this passage, right? If we just looked at American history, right? Whenever you challenge the status quo, which is what he did,
mm-hmm.
things get violent.
Mm-hmm. People don't like to lose their power.
They're not nice.
I don't know who said this, but I've heard this many times. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. People can't seem to have it and still be civilized, you know? Yeah. Some do, but the more power they get, the more fearful they are of losing it, and it becomes obsessive.
Like the more humanity, your humanity's gets depleted.
Squished.
A little more like
in favor of this power. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
and so wouldn't the Roman soldiers have fallen under that same category, because they had, if they didn't perform these duties, they wouldn't have their status as a soldier, and they wouldn't have the life that goes along with that. So yeah, And you're right. Current culture, we could make a lot of parallels to that. Yeah. And we want to make it about dictatorships, and we want to point outward and say dictators and whatever, but we just hit this note a minute ago. We are that person. We are that person. You just said, how black does your heart have to be? And all I could think of was, my heart is that black. I don't do those things, but I am a human being, and I just believe that all of us, if we lose our way, if we go that far into the deep end, are capable.
I believe that.
And so that's messed up.
Yeah. I think the farther away from this you move, the more like Herod you look.
Yeah. And so it's a, it's the on the spectrum, if we were looking, you know, sort of at a, you know, like a line, on the one side of the line is self, and on the other side is Jesus. And the more you allow Jesus to fill you up, the less selfish you become. And the more selfish you become, the more you squish out Jesus, even when you're a Christian. And the behaviors that go along with that spectrum move are kind of predictable. You know, I mean, even within my group of friends at Bible study, we talk about even when we break for the summer, we lose our way a little bit. Mm-hmm. Because we're not holding each other accountable. We're not accountable to spending time in the Word. Summer has by nature a little less structure, and you lose your way. And that's what I would call like a benign, you wouldn't say, that's not me deciding to go out and have an affair. That's me just slowly being distracted. But the bottom line is I'm still moving along that spectrum towards self and away from Jesus Christ. And so the behaviors come on. I might drop the F-bomb go ahead. Or God forbid. I mean, I hope I wouldn't do that, but you know, it's easy for me to lose my way. Mm-hmm. And I think that's true of every believer. Mm-hmm. And I certainly don't count myself above that, because I'm not. But you know what I'm saying, yeah. You can lose your way.
And we do. I mean, how many times in my day do I go, I just, I'll be right there. For God.
Yeah.
I'll be right there.
Yeah. Careful. Don't bang.
Yep. And that, I frustrate myself in that.
Yeah. And it always startles me when I realize, it's been a couple of days since I sat down and did my Bible study.
Or like my journaling with him.
That's not right.
No.
But the enemy is crafty and he uses slick distractions.
Oh, there's you take away one distraction and you get two more.
Yep. And so if he can't derail us, he will just distract us, the enemy. I'll have you read the Matthew 2, 22 and 23.
Okay.
And then this is a little tricky because it could be, it's not a direct reference like the ones we've done before where it's so obviously referring to the Old Testament passage that we name. Okay. So you read it and then I'll explain what happened there.
Okay, great. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Okay. So, it says in your Bible, I think it says in your Bible that this is referencing Isaiah 11:1. What does your Bible commentary say? Does it say? Usually, if you know how to look for those cross-references, usually it says it's referring to either Isaiah 11:1 or Isaiah 53:3. So interestingly, neither of these really says anything about Jesus being a Nazarene. So you got to go a little deeper. First, can you tell me, do you happen to have Isaiah 11:1 right there?
Mm-hmm.
Can you read it? Well, does your Bible say what the cross reference is?
Well, that's what I was just checking to make sure I was looking at the right in my actual Bible.
Yeah, so I have my digital Bible here. I don't have my, but of course, when I wrote the study, it did actually say Isaiah 11:1. And I am a stickler for double checking everything. So not that the Bible editors would ever make a mistake, but I always like to make sure that I have it right. So I looked up Isaiah 11:1 and I was like, what?
I do not have that in mind.
Okay. Does it say anything it's referencing? What I'm asking is, if it doesn't say it's referring to Isaiah 11:1, does it say it's referring to something else?
Yes.
Okay. What does it say?
Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John.
Okay, but see, it says here Matthew is saying this happened so that what might be spoken by the prophets would be fulfilled.
Right.
So what's he talking about? So your Bible editors didn't take that on. Okay,
wild.
How about yours? Because I we're gonna dive into this, and I don't want to go too, like I said, too deep down the rabbit hole. But I'd like you, Jan, to look in Matthew 2:22-23. And see if you have any notes on verse 23, and if it tells you what your Bible editor thinks that Matthew was referring to when he said this might be fulfilled, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Does it say any? That's all right. Take your time. No hurry. Matthew 2:22-23. So this is a good opportunity for the listener to go and look and see.
Well,
it's a little Easter egg hunt.
In my notes, though, if you go further down in the commentaries of this, it says some hold that in speaking of Jesus as a Nazarene, Matthew may be alluding to the branch.
Yep, Isaiah. Hebrew, that's Isaiah 11.
Isaiah 11:1. Since the word also appears in the chargums.
Okay, so I'll tell you about that. That's okay. One theory. And which one does your Bible say? 11:1. So will you look up Isaiah 11:1, yeah, Maria, while we wait for Jan to tell us? What does your Bible say?
Do you want me to look at the notes?
I want you to look at the notes and the cross-reference. Tell me what your Bible is saying Matthew is referring to.
Okay, and it's kind of long.
That's right. Just give me the verse. What verse is it claiming here that Matthew is referring to?
Oh, okay. The cross-reference for 223, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, no Old Testament.
Yeah, but yet it says right there, Matthew said this would be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's interesting. So there's two schools of thought, and then I'm gonna give you what the scholars say, and then I'm going to let you decide what you think Matthew was referring to. Okay, so this will be a fun little Easter egg hunt, and we get to make our own decision because Matthew doesn't say exactly what verse he's referring to, and he's certainly not quoting a verse the way that he was in his previous quotations, right? Go ahead.
Isaiah 11:1.
Yes, very commonly used, but Maria is going to read for us Isaiah 11:1, and that's going to confuse us even more thoroughly because
okay,
it says, I'm going to read again, Matthew, and then you come right behind me with Isaiah. Okay, Maria?
Yes.
So it says here, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, he went, skip. He went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, read Isaiah 11:1, which everybody says that Matthew's referring to.
A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit.
Now, makes no sense, right? Okay. So let's have
a
little fun.
How could you go from one to the other?
Let's have a little fun. This is what, I know that not everybody finds this fun.
It is.
But I am a Bible nerd, not ashamed. And so I was like, that doesn't make sense. I'm going to have to dig in. And honestly, I like it when I have to. Not like it when it's not just,
yeah,
you know. So I like to feel a sense of accomplishment. Like, I figured something out. Okay. Which obviously the Bible editors figured out before I did. Or did they? Okay. Mm. So we're going to talk about the two scholarly opinions on this, right? The first one is what you just said. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So some scholars speculate that this is the verse being referenced because the Hebrew word for branch is similar to Nazarene. So it's, you know how Hebrew has no vowels? So it's NZR, the same main consonants as Nazareth. So the word for branch is N-E-T-S-E-R, Netzer. And it would have had the same consonants as Nazarene, okay? Call me crazy, but I feel like that's a stretch. Although we know that he is the branch that shoots off from the stump of Jesse, which, so I'm okay with that being a fulfillment, but I'm a little dissatisfied with the connection. I feel it's a loose connection. But here again, these are scholars who've studied this a lot longer than I have. So on one hand, I was inclined to believe them. On the other hand, I still am Holly. So I'm not inclined to believe anybody until it's proven to me without the shadow of a doubt. I'm by nature a skeptic. So I started calling around to my friends, you know, because I happened. Okay, so it happened. I was writing this Bible study with a friend. I have an accountability partner who I write with. Shout out to Shay. And I was coming to the end of the time that we had said we were going to sit together and write. So she's my accountability partner for writing. What that means is we both have things we need to write. So we meet at the library and we make sure we show up and then we just sit there and we write together. And that keeps me on track because, as we just discussed, life can become full of distractions and then I don't do my job for the ministry as I want to do. So shout out to Shay. Love you, girl. The time was coming to an end. Like, you know how it is. You block off this amount of time. Kids are coming home from school or whatever. I had something else to do. So I started looking at this Isaiah 11:1. And I was extremely dissatisfied. I was like, that makes no sense. I mean, it makes some sense, but feels loose. So I called one of my friends. I have two pastors that you'll be glad to know, dear listener. I have two pastors that work with me in this ministry and whom I refer to when I don't know. If I've got it right. So I have people read through the studies that I write to make sure I don't screw them up. And then I have two pastors that are close friends of mine and I call them and I'm like, hey, I need some help on this. Or can you explain this to me? Or sometimes every once in a while, I'll even have my friend Marcos just write something up. I'm like, just explain the second Adam, just write it up. And I'll just throw it in the study because these are complex theological things. And he does a good job with that. So shout out to Marcos too. So I called Wendy, who's one of the pastors, and she was like also on the road. So I'm driving in my car and she's driving in her car. And so we both were kind of, she was like, I don't exactly know which verse you're referring to. So she was like, let me get back to the office and I'll sit down and I'll look at it and we'll chew on it together. But I'm an impatient person. So then I hung up and called Marcos and I said, what is the deal with this quotation in Matthew that says it's referring to Isaiah? And he knew exactly what I was talking about because it so happened, didn't just so happen, God orchestrated it, but it so happened he had just preached on this passage in his church. And so he sent me the audio, which his church records. And he was like, oh, I just preached on this. And he sent me the audio. So that was a really easy day for Marcos because he didn't have to do any work for me. He had already done it. But I listened to it. And I love my Marcos, but I also think his answer was a little more satisfying to me. And so as I looked at what he wrote and I looked at additional scholarly input on this, I found out Nazareth didn't even exist in the Old Testament times. So how could anyone possibly have said? I don't know. It's like me saying to you, the next Messiah is going to come from the land of Gibbledy Goop, which doesn't even exist yet. That makes no sense, too. So I really went, this was a rabbit hole that was a couple weeks. This is why this series was delayed. But I really went down this rabbit hole. And what Marcos speculated is a different type of Nazarene. So a Nazarene was set apart. That was a truth in the Old Testament. There was a definition of a Nazarene. But so we already know that that was set apart. But what Marcos hit was that Nazareth was a very small town, mm-hmm. generally with a negative reputation and looked down upon. So we know it says even in John 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Do you remember that passage from John, the Gospel of John? If this is what Matthew had in mind, two other passages about the Messiah could be the reference point of Matthew 2:23. Now, again, this isn't just Holly and Marcos talking off in a corner. Other scholars believe this might also be the reference point that Marcos that Matthew was referring to. So the one is Psalm 22:6-7, which say, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their head. Or Isaiah 53:3, which says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, that probably is more familiar to you as a fulfillment mm-hmm. that Jesus's life actually looked like that. And that is also Isaiah. Mm-hmm. So the truth is, he's fulfilling all three. Nobody's really wrong per se. And since Matthew didn't use the exact words, we don't know in what way Matthew was referring to Jesus being a Nazarene. But Marcos did a whole sermon on it, and he really brought out how God framed Jesus Christ in his day, mm-hmm. which was lowly, not a king on a throne, but a king in sandals, walking in dusty roads and sitting at tables with prostitutes. And to me, rings with greater depth into the character and experience that we now know Jesus in fact had when he was here on earth, that he was indeed despised and rejected. And so I give to you the scholarly opinions of what Matthew was referring to. Could it be the consonants are the same as the word branch? Yes. Because Lord knows we love a play on words. Hi, it's Holly again. I'm so thankful for the ways God's word helps me to know him and to know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week in every situation. In Matthew 10, Jesus was sending out his disciples to preach the word, and he instructed them with this command, "Freely you have received, freely give." We think that applies to us here at Study with Friends, so we have created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you missed any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there to listen free and on demand. Or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print. That's studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we are also 100% donor supported. So if you're particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful to us, and no amount is too small. If you're thinking about, I only have a little bit, if you feel moved to give it, we would be grateful to have it, and we will thank you greatly for that. You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That is really always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time. We study with friends.